Well, if you are excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning, why don't you put your hands together and give God some praise? Amen. Amen. He is worthy of all the praise that we have to give, and it is always a blessing to be in God's house. I don't know what kind of week you've had. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what's on your heart. But God's word has the ability to speak directly to your situation. Wherever you are, does not matter. Jesus knows. Be encouraged with that this morning. Jesus knows, and his word is active and alive, and it speaks to your situation wherever you are. So let that happen for you this morning. I feel like preaching today. It's not that I don't feel like preaching other days. I just specifically, especially feel like preaching today. So I encourage you to respond to God's word if something resonates with your heart. Channel your inner Pentecostal and say amen. Give me some feedback and some response. That's how I grew up in the black church. They help you preach. So y'all help me preach this morning. If you would stand with me, we're going to read God's word. It's only 9 verses, the shortest chapter in the book of Joshua. So y'all stand with me. I'm going to read it. Just to honor God's word this morning, before I do that, let me pray and we'll get into it. Father, we thank you this morning, God. We thank you that you are alive and well. Lord, and we thank you that we belong to you, Jesus. This is all about you. And me saying that is not a reminder to you. It's a reminder to us that this is all about you. So Jesus, make this word plain, make it clear. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be in Joshua chapter 20 this morning. If you turn there, if you have your Bible, I'll be reading from the ESV. It is on the screen, but follow along if you have it. I will read it, and let's track along together. Joshua chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of that city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hands, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, this is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, and beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness of the tableland. For the tribe of Reuben and Ramoth and Gilead, from the tribe of Gad and Golan and Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh, these were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation." On the way to your seat, give somebody a high five, tell them, "You look good this morning." You may be seated. And I will add that the train is right on cue. Right on cue. So we've been in the book of Joshua for over half a year now. We've been tracking through and seeing how God works through the lives of men, and specifically with Joshua being the leader and bringing these folks out of bondage into the promised land that God said they could have. So for the previous 20 chapters, we've been looking at how God shows up in miraculous ways. He takes them through impossible situations and crossing the Jordan and coming up against enemies like Jericho and Ai and so many others. And the intent is for them to grab hold of what God promised, which was this land of Canaan, a very vast land, but it was considered the promised land. That's what we know it as. And so they end up seizing several cities, end up annihilating most of the Canaanites. But a few weeks ago, we found out that when they were allotted land, when each tribe, 12 tribes, were allotted land, that they didn't exactly follow through with what God said do. God said you need to remove all of the enemies that are in the current land. And several tribes did not do that. The Bible says that they put some of the remaining Canaanites into forced labor and decided to live amongst them. But God didn't say, make them your forced labor. He said, drive them out. And they didn't do that. And because they didn't do that, we find later in the book of Judges where there's a whole generation that rises up that doesn't even know who God is. And eventually several of them end up losing the land because they didn't drive out the remnants of the land. But in Joshua chapter 20, we see where there was a command given by Moses in the past by God and said, hey, you're going to set up these cities of refuge. There are going to be six of them. And these cities of refuge are going to serve something special to the people. Now, law was given, but there wasn't a police task force to police the people and man the people. It was very much of a self-governed society, but they did follow the law, and it was very much the idea of retribution. And you see that in Exodus chapter 22, where if someone stole something, they were to make restitution. The Bible says the punishments were always designed to fit the crime. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, foot for a foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So very much if the crime that you commit is then the punishment you receive, but you see something different in Numbers chapter 35, where the initial command is given to Moses to establish these cities of refuge. And it is clear from reading this passage and others like Numbers 35 that the Lord sees a difference here with someone who is considered to be a manslayer, but they do it accidentally. They do it not on purpose. And it gives great detail in Numbers 35. I'd encourage you to go read that after we're done. But it gives great detail of the scenarios that could happen if someone does it knowingly versus if someone does it unknowingly. It's very, very interesting. But it's clear from these verses that we just read that if someone has accidentally taken the life of another, he could flee to one of these six cities that were set up in the land, these cities of refuge. And then they would determine, after going before a council, if the murder was accidental or not. So these cities were established. So the first thing that we see here is the purpose of these cities. Within the purpose of these cities, you also see that they were to serve as a reminder, ultimately, for us. These cities are to serve as a reminder for us, for our sakes. These cities are to point to Jesus and the salvation that he's offering for us today, that we are to run to him, for he is the ultimate fulfillment of the cities of refuge. Jesus is refuge. We're to go to him, because he is a place of safety. Psalms 46, verse 1 through 3, it says, our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake and its swelling pride. Our God is our refuge and strength. So I want to make that very clear to you this morning, that we're not just looking at the actual cities, but we're looking at how it points to Jesus being our refuge and our strength. The next thing you see here is the provision of these cities. They were provided by God. Man did not come up with the idea of these cities on their own. It was not man's idea. Because if it was up to the men, I mean, if you kill someone, in their eyes, we're going to kill you. So the idea of having a city of refuge for these guys to go to after they've committed this crime, if they've killed someone, the idea of a city of refuge, men didn't make that up. But God himself instituted these cities of refuge. And here's what this looks like for us today. Christianity and salvation, through the shed blood of Jesus, it did not originate in the heart of man. It didn't come from us. It wasn't our idea, but it was God. This thing is God's idea. Salvation, it started with God. It was his plan from the very beginning, from start to finish. I had nothing to do with it, but I am a recipient of it. Praise God. I am a recipient of the salvation. So my words have to become the words of Jonah. Jonah says this in chapter 2, verse 9 of the book of Jonah. He said, but I, with my shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. It was his idea. He created it, and it comes from Jesus, which means I can't save myself. It's about God's grace, which leads me to the next point. These cities here, they were provided by grace. Provided by grace. God, he could have allowed the manslayer to die like any other person who had taken a life, but in his grace, he made a way that those folks who had accidentally taken the life of another might find refuge and help. He made a way by grace. Did you know that you are covered in grace this morning? You're not just covered in it. You are soaked in it. You are saturated in grace. In the terms of a good Waffle House cook, you are scattered, smothered, and covered in it. You are. You are waterlogged in grace this morning. And let me tell you something about these cities of refuge. See, Moses was given the command to establish these cities 40 years before they even got into the promised land. 40 years before, which means that God planned our safety long before we knew we even needed it. These cities of grace and refuge were set up and were established. See, there's something amazing about grace, and something that you need to know is that God already set up a way. He already made a way. He already set grace up for you before you even got to it. And see, you're tracking along with life and you're going about things. And before Christ, for some of us, and even being at that point today, you don't even realize what grace has done for you. Because it was there. A city of refuge was already set up and already established before you even knew you needed it. Amen. Jesus, he looked down through time and he said, I see Nolan. I see his sin and his depravity. And I see the fact that Nolan isn't going to be able to make a way for himself. And since Jesus saw that, he said, let me go ahead and provide a solution for Nolan before he even realized he had a problem. And that's what he did for you and I. He made a solution and a way before you knew you even had a problem. That's what grace does. That's what the mercy of God does. He sees us and he made a way where there seemed to be no way. That's why the Bible says this in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. It says, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was already slain, which means he made a way before time even began. That's where his mind and his heart is in thinking about us. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, for it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own effort, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. Cannot boast, because it is a gift. And here is God's grace that is displayed. Here's a simple step and process of how this happened. God's grace displayed. He initiates the process. John 6, 44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He provides the means. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because he is divine forbearance, and he had passed over former sins. He saves those who believe. Acts 16:31 says, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And he keeps those he saves. 1 Peter 1:5, it says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So since he did all of this, since he made the way, since he paid the cost that I couldn't pay, he did all of this. In light of that, don't ever think that you can take his grace cheaply. Don't ever think that it's about cheap grace and that we can continue in sin, that grace may abound. The Bible says, God forbid. So grace is not cheap. Remember that God is a God of mercy and grace, but he's also a God of justice. And we see that in the text, in the story, that yes, he has set up these cities of refuge and grace, but he's also about justice. And those even that are in the city, they stand trial to see if they are guilty or not, if they did it on accident, if they did it knowingly and willingly. There is still justice that is enacted. And sin itself has to be justly dealt with, but Jesus Christ, in his grace and mercy, he took my place and bore the wrath of my sin. We'll see that a little bit later in the rest of the text. The next thing we see is the power of these cities. So they had power to save. When the manslayer, he arrived in the city, his case was heard by the elders. And if it was determined that the death had indeed been an accident, he was given a place within the city and was protected from the avenger of blood. Now, the avenger of blood would be considered the kinsman. The next to kin would be the one who would avenge the blood of his slain relative. So when you hear the term avenger of blood, he's talking about the kinsman. And in essence, it is the kinsman redeemer, to go and redeem his relative's blood. And that's where we see that, and we get this term. But the city of refuge, it allowed a man to live who would have otherwise died. So it is with Jesus. He's the only one who can guarantee salvation to the soul of man. When a sinner comes to Jesus Christ by faith and accepts him as Savior, that person is immediately adopted into the family of God. He has his sins washed away forever, and his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, and he's forever saved by the grace of God. There's no other system of belief that can make that claim, not a single one. You can truly try anything and you won't be saved other than Christ. But in Christ there is a guarantee. His resurrection and his shed blood guarantees us salvation if we trust and rely upon him. If we submit our heart to him, there is salvation and refuge within Jesus. The next thing you see is that these cities, they had power to secure. Power to secure. You notice that as long as the person stayed within the city, within the walls, they were safe. I mean, he could live there until the day of judgment, and for as long as the high priest lived, when the high priest died, the manslayer was free to return home without fear. So there, to me, there is such a clear picture of Jesus here. When we're talking about the high priest and looking at this, I mean, it points directly to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 through 16, we see Jesus as the high priest. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect, has in every respect been tried and tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. See, this high priest is symbolic and a foreshadowing of the high priest that would come in Jesus. And it's interesting that it talks about at the death of the high priest, then the prisoner, so to speak, is then released to live freely. Well, that's what Christ did for us through his death, the death of the high priest. So we can go to him boldly. We can trust in him and depend upon him. Through the death that he died in our place, he's earned the right to be high priest. And the incredible thing is that Jesus is not just some high priest sitting up on a throne and you're groveling to him with this unhealthy fear of just being terrified because you don't know what he's going to say or what punishment he's going to lash down or what judgment. But we approach him as a high priest because he's been where we've been. He identifies with us. That's what you need to hold on to this morning, is that Jesus identifies with you. He knows where you are, what you're going through, what you're facing, what's coming down the road. Jesus, he's high priest, and he's earned the right to be that. And that's why we can go to him. That's why he's deserving of our life and our surrender, because he is full of mercy and grace, and it is there for us in our time of need. The next thing we see is the position of these cities. See, they were available to all. Available to all. God, he provided these six cities of refuge. There was three to the east of the Jordan and there were three to the west of the Jordan. They were placed so that there was not a tribe that was too far from the city of refuge. They were available to everyone, no matter where they were or who they were, whether the manslayer was a son or a sojourner. There was a city of refuge open for him. This points to the fact that the gospel is open to not only the Jew, but also to the Gentile. The gospel is available to everyone. And Jesus has set it up to where he is accessible, and it is available to all. Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All. The next part is, and I just mentioned it, they were accessible to all. So just as these cities were spaced all over the country and were available to every Israelite, they were also accessible to every person. There's several reasons why I say that. For one, they were prominent. These cities were prominent. Most of these cities, they were built on top of mountains. They were built where you could easily see them. Most of these were even built with white limestone, so when the sun would hit them, they would actually gleam and would actually shine. These cities were set up where they could easily be seen. They were prepared. There were certain preparations that were made in and around these particular cities of refuge that guaranteed the manslayer that he would find safety when he arrived in the city of refuge. These roads were never clogged. Scripture points to that. The priests, they would make sure that the roads leading to the cities were clear from obstruction so that the travelers could always get to it. The gates were never closed, ever. No matter what time of day or night, the gates on the city of refuge were always open, always. And the direction was never confused. There were actually signs that they would put out to point people to the city of refuge. There's a Hebrew term, it's called miklat, that would actually be on the sign that was to let people know, hey, the city of refuge, if you happen to be running and you need salvation, is that way. Very clear. Very direct. So what a picture these things they paint for us here today when we look at Jesus and his salvation and how it can be found only in Christ. Jesus, like these cities of refuge, he is accessible to all. Like the city set on top of a hill, he can be seen by the weary traveler. The road leading to him is always clear. He's always available. And the way to him is clearly marked. It's clearly marked how to get to Jesus. And you play a part in that. Because your life is a sign. And the question is, what is the sign of your life pointing to? What are you pointing people to? Are you pointing them to the city of refuge? Are you pointing them to the city of judgment and condemnation and looking down on them because of the bad habits that they have? And see, you're thoroughly confused because you think it's about this behavior modification. If you change your habits, you need to stop doing what you're doing. You need to stop looking at that, stop smoking that, stop drinking that. But that's not the issue, because once the heart changes, the habit will change. And you've got to look at the heart of a man. Thank God that he looked at my heart and not my habits, because I wouldn't be here. But as he began to look at my heart, he began to change my heart, and my actions and behavior began to change. See, that's what the gospel is, and that's how your life points to the gospel and saying, hey, there's a city of refuge. May your life be a huge blinking neon sign that points to the city of refuge that is Jesus. Because at one point, you were the weary traveler. You were the one that needed to get to the city of refuge. And thank God that the way was clear, that there were no obstacles, that you could see it, and Jesus directly pointed you to it. And your life can be that as well, as you point people to Jesus, to the city of refuge. That is him. That is Jesus. The last thing we see here is the picture in these cities. Now, there's a picture in the name of these cities, and this is just how God sets it up. It's just amazing how he does it. But there's, even in the name of these cities that are established, the city of Kadesh means righteousness. Now, don't forget, These are people who have killed someone. These are folks who are on the run. Folks who are running for their life. There are people after them. They might feel condemned. They might feel worthless, trash, however they might feel. But as they go to these cities, the city isn't saying, hey, you got to become something in order to get in here. The city is already that. The city is already righteousness. In Kadesh, it means righteousness. In Shechem, it means shoulder, meaning I care for you. In Hebron, it means fellowship. You're not alone. In Bezer, it means fortress. You are safe. In Ramoth, it means exalted. I am your God. In Golan, it means joy. You are my people. These cities of refuge, God makes it clear that it's not even about you, but it's about what I'm going to make you. And it's about his righteousness and how you become his righteousness when you submit to him. Now, in wrapping this thing up, there's an interesting story in the book of 2 Samuel. In chapter 2, there's a man named Abner in this particular text, and he had been Saul's commander-in-chief, and he actually was being pursued by a man named Ashel. So you got Abner and you got Ashel. Abner's on the run, Ashel's chasing him down. 2 Samuel 2:18 through 24, Abner, he tries to reason with Ashel. But Ashel continues to pursue Abner, and Abner, he's carrying a spear, and Ashel, he runs into the spear and he dies. So Abner's not trying to kill Ashel, but Ashel is chasing him down, and Abner's got a spear, and the guy runs into it, and Abner accidentally kills Ashel. Well, later we find that Abner, he's at the gate of the city of Hebron, which is one of the cities of refuge, because he accidentally killed someone, so he's fleeing to the city of refuge. He's at Hebron. There he's met by Joab. Joab was David's commander-in-chief. Joab, he's also the older brother of Ashel, the one who was killed by the spear. This is his older brother, which would be his kinsman redeemer, his avenger of blood. So he's at the city. Now what's most, Joab, he catches Abner at the gate of the city of refuge, and he kills Abner at the city gate. So he avenges the blood of his brother at the city gate. Now what's striking about this is the comments that David makes. And David is actually mourning the death of Abner. In 2 Samuel 3, 32 through 34, is as if David, he says this, and I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit, but it's as if David is saying, Abner, you died like a fool. Said, you were right there at the gates of refuge, and all you had to do was walk in. Nobody had you tied up. You could have been saved, but you died like a fool. See, Abner was there at the gate, the city of refuge. All he had to do was go in. He had reason to be in the city, but he stopped at the gate. Nobody stopped him. Nobody tied him up. But he stopped from going into the city of refuge. And listen, if you're here today, don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Nobody's got you tied down this morning. All you've got to do is walk into the city of refuge and be saved. Walk in to Jesus. Trust him. Fall into him. Believe in him. You are at the gate this morning, the city of refuge. Fall into him. Trust him. You don't have all the answers anyway. Just believe him. Don't be like Abner, who's at the city gate and dies there. He dies. Don't let that be you. Fall into the city of refuge and be saved and be delivered because Jesus is there. Now, this is a remarkable picture of the gospel as we look at this whole story. We run to the city of refuge and we find our protection in the arms of the high priest, that is Jesus. So understand this, the safety of the accused one was found not in a place, but in a person, the high priest. It was found in a person, because as long as the high priest was alive, that man was safe. If he was there under the leadership of that particular high priest, he was there until that high priest died. So salvation was found in a person. See, for us today, our salvation is not found in someone else. It's not found in our safety, not in a building, not in your money, not in your tradition, not in your looks, your car, your academics. It's not found in any particular thing, but it's found in Jesus. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Our safety is in Him. He is our high priest. 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ." Just one. And that's Jesus. Now, I pointed earlier to this kinsman redeemer, this idea of one who redeems and avenges the blood of his relative. Well, the place where we see this and probably know this the best is in the story of Ruth, right? It's where we see the kinsman redeemer. And in this particular story, you've got Ruth, you've got Naomi. Naomi's husband and two sons die, to where Ruth and Naomi are left without a husband, left without a man. So they are pushed to the side within society. They have no one that would allow them to move forward with their inheritance, no one that could help them continue with society. They're just seen as these two women that are on their own now. But Naomi has a distant relative named Boaz, who is a very wealthy man, and he sends Ruth to go glean field. Well, Boaz takes a liking to Ruth, and eventually he ends up taking her as his wife, and he is considered to be her kinsman redeemer. He redeems her by marrying her. And then you see on down the line where they have a son named Obed, and that they have a son named Jesse, they have a son named David, and on down the line you see eventually there's Joseph, and eventually there's Jesus. Because of this kinsman redeemer. Now, Jesus is considered our kinsman redeemer. How? How is he considered that? Well, if I put myself in the place of this story, I have actively sinned against God. All of my actions now are because I choose to do it, but even in entering this world, the Bible lets us know that we are born in sin. So what did I do to become a sinner? Well, I was born. My son is a rotten little sinner. And when he acts up, I'm reminded of that. But he is. We all were. So I've sinned. I'm in the place of righteously deserving this punishment. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So I'm actively deserving of this punishment of death. Actively. Every single one of us. But Jesus, in his grace and mercy, decides to adopt me as his son. And adopt you as his daughter or his son. So now we are family. Now he is my father. The scripture refers to Jesus as our elder brother. So now we are related, which means I'm some kin to Jesus. He is now my redeemer. And so with this punishment that I actively deserve, that I've actively done, Jesus, instead of him saying, okay, you have to bear the weight of that punishment, now what he says is, I'm actually going to take your place. I'm going to take your place in the wrath that you deserve. I'm going to stand in that place, and I'm going to bear the wrath of the Father on the cross in your place for you, and I am going to actively be your kinsman redeemer. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is our kinsman redeemer. And it points back to the grace that was there and that met me at my lowest state, at my lowest place. There was grace there to wrap me up and cover me up. And there's a song that we're actually going to sing. And Heather, you can come up now. It's a song that Heather wrote. And it was based off of one of my sermons that I preached. But it's the idea of Jesus actively pursuing us when we wanted nothing to do with him. The idea that grace was established, that a solution was established before we knew we had a problem. The fact that he was actively loving us before we even loved him. This is the beauty of the God that I serve, and his grace and love and mercy, is that he reached down and breathed the breath of life into me, and I then became a living soul. But in light of this grace, in light of this mercy, Scripture says that he is my refuge. And not only was he that at my salvation, but he's that for me right now. And he's got to be that for you every single day. You've got to run into him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into him and they are saved. Is Jesus actively being your refuge? Are you allowing him to do that? Are you running into him? Or are you just running the streets, so to speak, trying to figure out what to do, trying to figure out how to handle your own problem, how to combat your own sin by going, okay, I'm gonna do some stuff different. I'm gonna try to not think about it. Try not to think about it. Then you find yourself thinking about it. I'm gonna try to change my attitude towards that. And you find yourself getting more bitter and more bitter. The more you think about it, the more frustrated you get. So Jesus is not just trying to be your city of refuge when it comes to salvation, but he's trying to help you walk in holiness every day. It's a process of sanctification that he takes us through that helps us look more like him in every single area of our life. Jesus doesn't want just a piece of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't just want a piece of the pie. He owns the entire thing. Not just a moment of devotion, but your entire life. Not just a few minutes on your clock, but the entire thing. We can't compartmentalize our life and go, Jesus, this is your piece, but the rest is mine. Because if he doesn't own all of it, does he truly own any of it? Are you truly surrendered to him? So Jesus is our refuge day in and day out. And I need him. I gotta depend on him. I gotta trust him because I don't trust myself. Jesus himself said he didn't put confidence in man because he knew what was in him. That's this fleshly nature, but I see these cities of refuge that were established and set up, and I see the mercy of God, and I see his justice enacted. I see his grace actively working, and Jesus is the fulfillment of every bit of that. And so I want to put my life in his hands because he knows what he's doing. He can guard it. He can protect it. He can keep it. I can't be the God of my own life because I'm a terrible God. But he is perfect and righteous in all his ways. So if you are here this morning and you're like Abner, who's been on the run, been trying to figure out how to escape certain things, you want to do right, you want to live a right life, but you got this stain of guilt on you. Now, yes, Abner, he committed murder accidentally, but he still killed the guy. He's still trying to get into the city of refuge. But he didn't get in. He stopped. Don't be that person. Trust in Christ. Fall into him. Fall into the gate. It didn't matter how you got in the gate. You could fall in. You could trip in. You could jump in. Just get in. That's what Jesus is there. He's saying, come on. That's you this morning. I pray that you would trust in Jesus and run to the city of refuge. If you're here this morning and you have trusted in Christ, but you just had this idea that it was just all the act of salvation was just over here, and I'm good, I'm set, I'm going to heaven, which means I can just kind of do what I want to do. I'm a good person. Yeah, I've trusted in Christ, but you're not totally relying on him to continue to be that refuge for you. I challenge you this morning to evaluate that and to run to the city of refuge now. Let's pray. Father, I pray, God, that you would, just open our hearts this morning, God. Just do a Holy Ghost surgery on us now, God. There's things in us that need to be removed, God. Things in us that need to look more like you, Father. And I will be the first to acknowledge, Lord, that I need your help. God, I need you to be my city of refuge today. And this week, Lord, as things come, God, help me to run into you, to desire you, Father. If you're in the first category that I mentioned of not having fallen into the city of refuge, not having trusted in Jesus, if that's you this morning, I ask you to just lift your hand as a sign of surrender that you want to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He be the Savior of your life. And for the rest of us that are here, as a sign of surrender to Jesus, that you are saved, you have trusted in Him, but you haven't fully acknowledged the cost that it was, the grace that is not cheap, but you want to say, Jesus, be my refuge and my strength every single day. If that's you, just lift your hand as a sign of surrender to Christ, that, Lord, I got to trust you, Lord. Amen. So, Father, you see your children, Lord, and I just pray, God, that we would leave here not the same. But, Lord, you are so amazing that you set up these cities of refuge and told Moses to do it 40 years before they even knew they needed it. God, but you knew we needed it. So, Lord, thank you for that. That's just the move of a father. That's just something that a daddy would do that loves his children. We thank you for that, Lord God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.